All right, well, Proverbs 14, verse 1, the Bible says, "Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands." So ladies, you know, all the construction projects at home, the Bible says that's all on you, right? Every wise woman buildeth her house, right? Now, of course, this is a metaphor here, and it really goes to show that ladies, women of the home, you have a lot more power than you often recognize or think about. Because of the fact that the husband is gone for many hours of the day, he's out making money, he's out providing for the family, and while dad is away, you know, mom is that authority in the home. Mom is spending a lot of time with her children, and when it comes to raising children, man, what a huge impact that moms make directly on their kids, because they're the ones that are oftentimes there to provide the training, the education, the discipline, the love, the biblical training, you know, a lot more than dads can. And so the Bible's saying here that, hey, a wise woman buildeth her house. A wise woman's going to realize what a grave and serious responsibility she has, both as a wife and as a mother. And she's not going to just take that lightly. You know, she's not, the wise woman is not spending her entire day scrolling social media. Or, you know, I guess back in the day, it used to be the soap operas and the TV shows. Now, you know, ladies that aren't wise, they're just spending all day scrolling social media, doing nothing productive with their time. But, you know, that's not a wise thing to do. The wise woman is going to be building up her house. She's going to be building up her children. The Bible says in verse 2, "He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him." Now, this verse is pretty interesting because it goes to show that your actions can reveal your heart towards God. And of course, Jesus told us this because Jesus said in John 14, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So your love for Jesus Christ is not displayed by necessarily what you say or having a Bible verse in your bio or something like that, but it's by you keeping God's commandments. That's how you actually show that you love Jesus Christ. And, you know, we ought not to minimize the commandments of God today. You know, of course, we preach that salvation is free, that it's not of works. You don't have to do any works to be saved. But you know what? Should we just make the law of God void because we're saved by faith through grace? Absolutely not. You know, we should value the commandments of God. We should take it very seriously. And what's kind of ironic about this verse is it says here that he that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord. You would think that people who are living super wicked, raunchy lives, that since they have the most to fear from God, that they would be the ones fearing God. But no, rather, it's those who are walking in their uprightness are actually the ones that fear God. Isn't that interesting? Because, you know, a lot of people, they're out drinking, fornicating, committing adultery, and they're just like mocking the Lord, scoffing at the things of God. They're like that scorner that Proverbs constantly talks about. But yet, here's someone walking in their uprightness. They're living a pretty clean life. Now, of course, compared to Jesus, we're all just extremely wicked. We're sinful. We're just, you know, sinful man. But we could still walk in that uprightness. That's the person that fears the Lord. But he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. You know, you could tell someone that just despises God by their perverseness of their ways. And sometimes in the Bible, hate or despising can mean simply to esteem something less than something else. So even a Christian, they're not obviously like a hater of God like a reprobate is, but they could still be showing despite to the Lord and despising God by their actions. You know, if a Christian is saved and they know that they should be going to church and they're just not going to church, they are despising God in a sense. Right. Because here you have Jesus Christ who died for the church. He shed his blood for the church. You know, he said that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And then many Christians today just don't care. They don't respect the house of God. They're showing despite unto the Lord. Someone walking in their perverseness, it's showing, hey, you're despising God. The Bible says in verse 3, "In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them." So one of the attributes of a fool is that they are prideful. And realize, being prideful is foolish. It is silly. It is stupid. Why? There's many reasons why. One reason why is because if you're proud, if you're all, you know, conceited and puffed up in your mind about how great you are, here's why that's silly, is because there's always lots of people that are better than you. Like, does it really make sense to get all puffed up about a certain skill or ability you have when, let's just be real, you're probably not the best at that thing? There's probably people that are better than you. So what are you doing bragging? Also, anything that you're good at, it's only by the grace of God that you can do that anyways. You know, if you're good at sports or you're even just good, you know, mentally, these are gifts from the Lord, and every breath that we breathe is by the grace of God. Everything that we do is by the grace of God. So it doesn't really make sense to be prideful. You know, another reason why it's so foolish is that someone who's just, you know, consumed with pride, they need to be validated by other people. They need other people to think that they are as great as they're convinced that they are. Here's the problem with that, is that you will never, ever be satisfied with it. Being prideful like that, it's never going to, you know, quench your thirst in a sense, because we're not all stupid. We're not all going to get drink your Kool-Aid about how great we are, because we know you're not. We could see you, and we're not drinking the Kool-Aid that you are of yourself. You know, pride is one of those sins that are very blinding. That's what's so dangerous about pride, is that you often don't see it in yourself. And this is why we need to constantly be going to the Bible, where the Bible's telling us what prideful attributes look like. This is why we need to be surrounded by good friends that can help us when we're getting out of line a little bit, because it is very blinding. The Bible says in verse 4, where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. And when I read this verse, I always think about having kids. Because, you know, before you have kids, the house is clean, man. Before I had kids for those very, very long 9 months of our marriage where we didn't have kids, really long time. I was getting blown away and people were like, yeah, you know, the first 5 years of my marriage, I'm like, man, what would that be like? That's crazy. But anyways, you know, that first 9 months, it's like the house is clean. Everything's pretty easy to pick up. But then the oxen come. And boy, oh boy, does it get dirty fast. Just yesterday, I got home from work and I just sat down. And then I look over and Bethany goes, Dad, look at the chair. And one of my girls just got a marker and just put it all across the fabric in the chair. And I'm just like, where no oxen are, the crib is clean. But here's the thing, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. See, it's worth it to have children, because the things of this world, who cares about a chair? Who cares about the carnal, temporal things of this earth? You know, it's important to have kids because we're raising up the next generation of Christians. We have a spiritual, you know, heritage here that we're passing on. And so at the end of the day, yeah, we can't have nice things, but you know what? Kids are better than having nice things, right? And it's kind of like, it's just like with animals too. You know, my backyard is a mess. You know why? Because we have like 16 chickens back there. But hey, at least they're yielding eggs. At least every once in a while, we butcher those roosters and we have some roosterlattas in the fridge. And it's like, I could have a really nice, manicured, clean backyard, or I could just have the produce of all these chickens, right? Well, you know, it's the same thing with children. We want to raise up the next generation of Christians. And also, just the Christian life in general. A church that's really trying to have great increase, that's trying to do great things for God. You know, sometimes serving God can get a little messy. Sometimes the crib isn't going to be exactly clean. I always talk about the old IFB, how you go to their churches, and boy, it's just a pristine palace, and their programs are so well run, and they've got the Bible college, and they've got, you know, the big choirs and the big orchestra. There's nothing necessarily wrong with those things, but man, it's just everything's dialed in. It's a well-oiled machine, but the question I have is, what are they producing? Now, here's the thing. It doesn't have to be that they're not producing anything. They could go out soul winning, and thank God some old IFB churches do. We've got some of those in our vicinity here in Oklahoma City. But then you got other Baptist Bible colleges like West Coast Baptist College, and what are they producing? They're producing effeminate preachers that are toning back the Word of God. You know, oftentimes they're pumping out literal pedophiles and shuffling them around to other churches in the United States. And so it's like, hey, I'd go to the church. I'd rather go to the church where, hey, sometimes things are a little messy. Sometimes the pastor's going to call out sin specifically. Sometimes people are going to get thrown out of the church. Sometimes there's going to be battles and fights. But hey, there's increase though. Hey, the church is getting thousands and thousands of people saved. I'll take that over a little museum. Just like I'll take a house full of children that we're raising for God over this perfect, nice little museum of a home. Why? Because there's much increase by the strength of the ox. The Bible says in verse 5, a faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. You know, this is very important that you understand this principle, because in life we're going to have to make judgments. In life we're going to hear testimony from people about other people. And, you know, the court system understands this, that you're supposed to consider the reliability of a witness, right? And if a witness is known to be a liar, they're known to be a scammer or a criminal, that witness would then be discarded or at least discredited. Now, look at what this verse is saying. A faithful witness will not lie. So if someone has a reputation in their life of being faithful, of being honest, chances are when they tell you something, chances are they're not going to lie to you. That just makes sense, right? Now, what's the flip side, though? But a false witness will utter lies. Someone just has this reputation. They're just constantly lying. It's known about them. This person is a false witness. Just realize that they will continue to utter lies. This is why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5 that railers should be cast out of the church. Because usually when people are bringing railing accusations, it's not just a one-time deal. It's kind of just who they are. And something big needs to happen in their life oftentimes for them to correct that. Or they could just never correct it and stay outside of the house of God. Because we're not going to tolerate railing, bringing false accusations against people. Hey, we're supposed to treat others the way we want to be treated. How would you like it if someone's going around railing against you? You wouldn't like it very much. So you know what? You should think about that when you're hearing accusations against other people. And you should realize, like, hey, is this person a liar? Does this person have a bad reputation? Well, the Bible says that he's going to keep lying. Meanwhile, you got a faithful person who has a good reputation, who's known for being an honest and truthful person. Well, by default, I'm going to be giving that person the benefit of the doubt. That's what this verse is teaching. Verse 6 says, a scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. Verse 7, go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. You know, obviously we want to be long-suffering with people. We want to be gracious with people when they're struggling to understand concepts. But when someone is a fool, there just comes a point where you just need to give up on trying to fix this person and just remove yourself from them. And today, in our day and age of the internet and social media, this verse needs to be really deeply ingrained into your head, because you could spend hours going back and forth online with a fool. And guess what? You're going to get nowhere. Have you ever seen someone like take correction in a comment section? Because I haven't. I've never seen someone presented with facts, presented with Bible verses, and, you know, presented with logic, and they're just like, yeah, you're right. No, it's just like, you worship Satan, you're NASA shill or whatever. You know, it's always that type of accusations that come from it. The internet is not really a great place to have conversations with people like that. You know, I like to think of the internet as a mostly input tool, where we like input Christianity and input our videos and input our doctrine and then kind of bounce. But beware of just being the person that just consumes everything on the internet, and especially beware of just going back and forth with fools all day, because it's not productive and you're not really accomplishing much. Realize that, hey, some people, they just cannot be helped. You just got to go from the presence of a fool. The Bible says in verse 8, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. I love this verse because I kind of think about this. You know, the wise person does not just believe the right things. The wise person does not just have the right Bible. The wise person does not just happen to attend the right church. The wise person understands his way. You know what that means? When you're asked what you believe, you actually know what you believe and why you believe it. You're not just this simple person that believes every word. There's a lot of people in church today where they just believe everything they hear. They're told that they have certain standards, they have certain beliefs, but if you ask them to show you that in the Bible, they have no clue. What does the prudent man do, though? The prudent man understands his way. Hey, you could ask any person in this church who's saved, how to get to heaven, and they'll be able to show you. They'll be able to point you the right direction in the Bible and explain salvation. And you know, when it comes to other doctrines we believe, it's the same thing. Hey, why do you believe the post-trib rapture? Everyone would just flip open their Bible to Matthew 24. Yep. And let me tell you something. If you right now could not do that, you need to seek wisdom and realize, hey, it's not enough that I've just been told the right things from the pastor. I actually need to read the Bible myself and understand my way. Because what I've noticed what happens is people who just, they just believe everything they hear, believe it because the pastor said so, they believe it because the church said so. As soon as man behind the pulpit starts teaching error, people will go right with him. You know, it's like, well, when the pastor said that ladies should be wearing skirts and dresses only, you believe that. But when Pastor Jones says that that's not the case anymore, boom, you just change. Boom, you just change your doctrine, change your idea. Why? Because you're a fool. Because the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. See, a person who's wise is not going to be constantly changing major doctrines. Look, we're going to grow as Christians, and we're going to read the Bible, and maybe something that I, you know, understand right now, I may have a different interpretation of a passage someday. But you know what? I'm never just going to wake up one day and just be like, yeah, you know what? I think Calvinism's true. You know, I think you actually can lose your salvation. You know, I actually think that we shouldn't fear God. You know what? God doesn't even discipline his children. You know what? Deuteronomy 22:5 doesn't even say that a man shouldn't even be putting on a woman's garment. This is a fool. And let me tell you, it's such a shame for a person in the congregation to just immediately change every time they hear something new. Whatever their pastor says, they're just going to believe it. Look, the Bible says to follow men of God as they follow Christ. And how do we follow Christ that we learned from Brother Ben this weekend? We follow Christ by following the words of Jesus Christ. So the moment a pastor deviates from this, you stick with the Bible and you stop following that pastor. Okay? The wise person understands his way. But the folly of fools is deceit. Fools are just deceived by everything. They're so easily tricked. You want to know how you could be a person that is not easily deceived? Read this a ton. And by the way, just read books a ton, and you'll be someone who's not easily deceived. The Bible says in verse 9, fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. Here's another thing that fools do. They will make light of or make fun of or mock at sin. And, you know, you kind of see this with atheists a lot of times where they mock the idea of God. They mock the idea of Christianity. So anything that the Bible says is wrong, they just automatically mock. You know, so like, for example, we'll teach that fornication is a sin. And people who are atheists will scoff and mock at that and be like, you know, you should live together first to find out if you're compatible and you're just crazy. And they'll laugh at these kind of things. But hey, the type of person that would laugh at sin is a fool. You know what that means? You are an idiot. You are a stupid person. And look, this is another thing that's just epidemic in our society today, is just fools. And again, when I think of this verse, I think of the internet, and there's this like new trend of pranksters online, guys like Cassidy Campbell, you probably know, where their whole channel, the whole way they make money, the whole reason they exist is just to mock at sin. And worldly people, backslidden Christians, or unsaved people, they love this. They eat it up. It's so funny to see people making light of social norms, which usually our social norms are based in biblical roots. You know what I mean? So, for example, you got this guy, Cassidy Campbell, who his videos, much of his videos, is him as a married man, or at least formerly married man, going around and just hitting on chicks, picking up women. You know, or he'll purposely go to, like, women who are unattractive and, like, give them the time of day so that they feel special because they're not used to that. And then, of course, it's all fake. You know what I mean? And what is that? Let me tell you what that is. It's sin and it's foolishness. And you ought to be sober, the Bible says. Men ought to be grave. And if you sit here and take pleasure in a bunch of stupid prankster YouTube videos, you need to get right with God. You need to mature a little bit and realize, hey, this is foolish. This is stupid. This is not something that a Christian should be involved in. You know, let me give you another example of a video that Cassidy Campbell made. He had his wife go on an adultery website and plan a hookup with some guy, invited the guy over to the house. He's got the camera showing his wife, invited the dude over to the house, and then Cassidy Campbell pops out of a closet to scare the guy. Ha ha, how funny. How hilarious it is that you're just making light of adultery, of a married woman just meeting with another guy. And by the way, why the hell would you ever plant seeds like that in your wife's mind? Because you know what she just realized? Like, wow, that was pretty easy. You know, what if your marriage hit the rocks someday, like apparently it did, since he divorced his wife because he's a piece of crap. He left his wife, which is wicked as hell.
Right.
But you know what? Who's to say, like, in a different situation, oh, your marriage hits the rocks someday, and your wife remembers, boy, that was pretty easy when I got a guy to come over to my house. Why would you plant that in your wife's mind? And all you got the millions of people watching you, young Christian men, young Christian women, and they're just thinking, this is funny. No, it's foolish. And you're going to see, you know, when someone like that is saved, you're going to see God come down on a person like that very, very hard. Beware of people like that. The Bible says in verse 10, the heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. The heart knoweth his own bitterness. When I was thinking about this verse, this is kind of the thought that came into my mind, is that we are commanded as Christians to rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. But truly, our empathy as human beings can only go so far. The heart knoweth his own bitterness. When I'm going through something, truly only me and God knows what I'm really going through. And same thing for you. If you're going through something difficult, really only you and God know the depth and severity or lightness of whatever you're going through. The heart knoweth his own bitterness. And then it says this, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. You know, if you're happy and full of joy and excited about something, truly only you and God really know how happy you are about something. I mean, don't you have times when you're reading your Bible when you're just kind of like flooded with emotion? You know, you're reading the scripture and you're just filled with the Holy Ghost and just something hits you and you're just flooded with emotion. And it's like, if you just read that verse to a random stranger, they're going to be like, you know, what's the big deal? But like, it hit you hard. And like, God knows that it hits you hard. I remember that happened to me around Christmas when I was writing a sermon about Mary. And I was just reading all the verses about Christ's suffering and thinking how Mary read those verses in Isaiah. And it just hit me hard. It was just one of those, you know, mountaintop Bible reading experiences where I just felt really close to the Lord. But it's like, hey, at that moment, only me and God really knew what that was like. But here's the thing. Though I cannot fully empathize with your pain, and I can't really fully get as excited as you are during your times of triumph, here's the thing. Jesus can. I mean, that is pretty cool. Because we have not an high priest which can't be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus Christ, he knows truly everything that you're feeling because he's experienced it. He became a man and lived the human experience. So you're feeling lonely, he's been there. You're feeling sad and forsaken, he's been there. You're feeling joyful, he's been there too. And so, hey, your best friend is always Jesus Christ. He always is the one who truly knows what you're going through, and that is a great blessing. The Bible says in verse 11, the house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You know, we talked about pride a few minutes ago. Pride, what is that? Thinking all your ideas are right, all the things that you do are right, your philosophies are right, your ideas are right. And the Bible verifies that because it says, hey, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man. Generally speaking, when we take a course of action, when we do something, we think we're right, don't we? But there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. See, a wise person will humble themselves and realize, though I'm thinking this way, though I have this idea, I could be wrong. And so you know what we should do is we should always go to the Bible as our final authority. And when the Bible says something's wrong, hey, we shut our mind and we say, this is what the Bible says. Though I may have thought differently before, nope, I'm changing my mind. I'm going with what the Bible says because it's the fool that just thinks that everything that they do is right. The Bible says in verse 14, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. So kind of this idea of reaping what you sow. The backslider in heart is filled with his own ways. Here is what is just the reality, is that oftentimes people will get bitter at God, bitter at church. They'll start to backslide. They may even, you know, start to dislike the church or the pastor, and they might start gossiping and stuff like that. But it's like at the end of the day, when you get backslidden, you're hurting yourself more than anyone else. Because here's the truth. Like, no matter who comes to this church or doesn't come to this church, I'm going to serve God. My family's going to serve God. I'm going to be soul winning this Saturday. I'm going to be preaching the Word of God. I'm going to be reading my Bible. I'm going to be praying. But it's like, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. You're going to have to be the one that reaps the consequence of your sin. And when I sin, I'm going to be the one that has to reap those consequences. But also, this is flipped around because it says, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. What's funny is it doesn't say like a good man will be satisfied from God, though that is true as well. But there's just a carnal law with the Bible that when you do the things that the Bible says, you're going to generally reap good. And so you're going to be filled with good from yourself, from your own good decisions, or you're going to be filled with problems and issues from your own stupidity and foolishness. Here's a great verse, verse 15. The Bible says, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. This needs to be like painted on your wall. It needs to be your screensaver on your phone. This is like the verse of our generation. And what's funny is I saw a perfect example of this week. I was on Instagram and I saw this video where President Ronald Reagan was speaking. And it just was this short clip. And you just hear President Reagan. He says, there is no evidence that there was 6 million put in camps. There wasn't even 6 million alive. There was only 18 million. And I heard that. I look at the comments. Everyone's like, oh, President Reagan's talking about, you know, the forbidden topic. President Reagan was based on that. But I heard this. I was just like, there's no way this is real. This can't be right. And I started doing some research into it, and I found the whole quote. Now, keep in mind, everyone's sharing this, reposting this. Look how based President Reagan is. He's questioning the Holocaust, or people mad at him for doing that. Like, can't believe that President Reagan questioned the Holocaust. He was talking about Vietnam. He was in a Q&A with college students, and this one communist college student said, what about the 6 million that were put in camps in Vietnam? And then President Reagan's like, well, I question your history on that because there's no evidence there was 6 million put in camps. But you know what? The simple believeth every word. And you need to be careful and realize that not everything you see, not everything you hear. In fact, you should just immediately question anything you see on the internet. You know, with AI coming out now, look, if you see like a video of me being like, hey, I love the devil or something like that, you might want to question if that's AI. But I'm telling you, there's just so much stupidity and people are so foolish and so gullible that video is just going viral. Everyone's sharing it. Ha ha, President Reagan denied the Holocaust. No. You're a fool because you believe every word. You know what you should do? You should be careful. You should take information that you get with a grain of salt. Here's something that you should do. Fact check things. This is like a lost art in our society of people receiving information and saying, hold on a second, let's see if this is true. What do people do today? They hear something, they immediately believe it. They see a TikTok video, believe it. Conspiracy video, believe it. They did no research. And people say, research. They watched a documentary. They watched other TikTok videos. They went to a Reddit channel. They talked to their pothead friends from high school, and they're like, I've done a lot of research on this. No, you've done none. You've done zero. You know what research is? Being like, huh, let's go to Reagan's presidential archive of all of his videos, find out what this video is, watch the whole thing in context. Oh, he's talking about Vietnam. This is a skill you need in 2025. And realize that, hey, a lot of stuff on the internet is false. I mean, it is a weapon of mass distraction, the internet and social media today, because it is able to manipulate millions and millions of people's minds with lies. You think about in the end times that there's going to be this great deception, this great delusion. Boy, I could see how easy that would be. With things like AI, boy, oh boy, is that going to be easy. And it's never, ever been more important for you to gird up the loins of your mind, to think critically, to check information. And here's a spiritual application. Don't believe everything you hear about the Bible. Don't believe every preacher you see online. Don't believe every prophet online. You know, someone recently asked me, hey, you know, how much stock do you put in these preachers online that are saying like, you know, in July of 2025, there's going to be a massive event. God spoke to me. God told me this. I'll tell you how much stock I put in it. Zero. Why? Because Hebrews 1 said that God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past through the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us through his Son. Hey, how do we get God's word today? It's through the Bible. Someone claiming that God is speaking to them in 2025 is called a false prophet, but the simple believeth every word. It is a dangerous thing to do that. You must have a critical mind. Verse 16. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. You know what is so annoying about a fool? Not just that they're wrong, though that's annoying. Not just that they're super prideful, though that's annoying. But they're like confident in their wrong belief. That is the most annoying thing ever. It's like, yeah, man, I saw President Reagan denied the Holocaust. And you're an idiot if you think otherwise. It's just like, oh, you know, you get secondhand embarrassment for them. It's kind of like this out soul winning when you run into people. They're just like so confident salvation's by repenting your sins. It's like, can I show you from the Bible? No. I already know everything. No, it's by works. And you're just like, hey, the fool rageth and is confident. It's so cringy, not only when someone is wrong, but they're confidently wrong. And that's the type of person that the Bible's saying, hey, go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. It's that type of person out soul winning that you go to the next door. It's that type of person at the workplace or your friends or whatever that you just like, okay, you know, we're done talking about the Nephilim. We're done talking about the flat earth, okay? I'm not having this conversation with you because they're just a fool that rages and is confident and you're not going to help them. Just give up on trying to help that type of person. Move on. The Bible says, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. So some people like to make it out that being angry is always a sin, but it's not necessarily a sin to be angry. It's not necessarily foolish to be angry, but what is foolish is being soon angry. Why? Because that goes to show that you're the type of person that doesn't have control of your spirit. You're not really like taking in data and facts and logic and reason and saying, you know what, this is something worth getting mad about, and you kind of just blow your top. You know, that's fine. But when it's just like, oh, someone cut me off, just pull out the gun and shoot them. It's called Texas. Happens all the time. The most road rage murders by far is Texas, specifically San Antonio. One year I preached about this, and I did a bunch of research at the time. I think it was 2022. San Antonio, Texas had more road rage murders than like the next 40 states in America. And it was like, okay, Texas needs this preaching. Love Texas, but man, it needs the preaching on the road rage. They're just soon angry, man. You got to watch out. That's why that sign, when you drive into Texas, it says drive friendly the Texas way. It's just like telling your kids, hey, get along with your siblings because they're not getting along with their siblings. So it's just like, hey, watch out for the soon angry people. The Bible says in verse 18, the simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. So the simple person, they're going to reap just stupidity, vanity, emptiness. What's funny is I was memorizing this verse this week as I was just driving down the road. And as I'm quoting this verse, I see this homeless person who's got like this stick and they're like, and I'm just like, the simple inherit folly. It's just like, it's before my eyes. Right now, I'm just seeing that the Bible is true. It was just poetic timing. It was great. The simple inherit folly. Why is this person shadow boxing the air? Why are they, you know, using their stick as a sword against nobody? It's just like, they lived a very foolish life. That's why. You don't just like wake up one day, unless you're Nebuchadnezzar, okay? And just like all of a sudden you have the mind of an animal. No, it's just from years and years of just not doing what the Bible says, doing drugs, smoking pot, doing LSD, drinking alcohol, being around fools, not departing from fools, just spending the time with fools, and then you wake up and you're shadow boxing on Reno Boulevard. Man, watch out for Reno. Reno is where you'll see some crazy stuff. And it says, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The evil bow before the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. The poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. Now, the book of Proverbs, sometimes not everything that it's saying is saying like this is necessarily right. It's just saying like this is how it is. This is just the truth, the reality of the situation, that the poor is hated even of his own neighbor. Now, of course, we know from clear statements in the Bible that we're not supposed to despise the poor. We're supposed to consider the cause of the poor. But the Bible's also telling us the reality of the world that, hey, regardless of what's right, most people are going to hate the poor. The poor is hated even of his own neighbor. You know, if your neighbor is poor, you could start to have a bad attitude towards them because you see them and you think, like, what are they going to ask from me? And let's just be honest. When we live in, you know, OKC, first of all, the homeless population here is not what the Bible's talking about when it's talking about the poor. The homeless population here are called the lazy. They're called the drug addicted. They're called drunkards. They're generally speaking not poor people, because poor people are those who are working hard, but they still struggle to make ends meet. That's the poor. You know where the poor is? Guyana. You know where the poor is? The Bahamas. You know where the poor is? The Philippines. The poor is not in Oklahoma City, folks. The poor is not in Los Angeles, California, in San Francisco, California. No. The people here that are in that lifestyle are choosing so by their own actions. But you could see, even with those people, sometimes you just have a negative feeling walking by them because you're just minding their own business. Like, hey, yo, man, can you give me some money? Can I have some of your stuff? And you kind of get annoyed by just seeing them, right? At least I do, because I walk by them every single day. And it's like, you've asked me every single day, and I always say no, and you still ask. Or here's what really annoys me, is like, I'll go out to do something, and I'll come back like 3 minutes later. And it's like their brain is so fried, they forgot that they just asked me 3 minutes ago. And I'm just like, bro, you know, it's just kind of annoying, right? But this is saying, like, hey, sometimes this could happen even to people who are just legitimately poor. And, you know, that's not right for us to just despise the poor. But here's just another fact of life. The rich hath many friends. Right or wrong, if you're rich, people often just leech on to you, be around you. And so, you know, take that to heart. If you're someone that is a man of means, you have money, realize, hey, watch out for the flatterers. Watch out for the clingers on, people that just want to use you for your money. Because, hey, if you're rich, you'll have many friends. Everyone wants to hang out with the rich guy. Now, that's not necessarily how it should be. That's just the reality. Verse 21, he that despiseth his neighbor sinneth. So now the Bible's making a clear statement, like, it's wrong to do that. It's wrong to despise the poor. But he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. You know, you're going to be happiest in life when you're thinking of other people, when you're serving other people. In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. A true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. And you know, that's what we strive to be as a church, is a soul-winning church. What does that mean? We want to deliver souls from the fire of hell. We do that how? By speaking the truth, by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then you got people today that call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses, but what are they? They're false witnesses. How do you know that? Because they speak lies. Because they teach that Jesus Christ is not God. Because they teach that Jesus Christ did not even die on the cross. They teach that heaven's not real, that only 144,000 people are going to be saved, which is funny because it's just like, oh, and you just happen to be one, right? You're one of those male virgins from one of the 12 tribes of Israel that just happens to be saved. Yeah, no, you don't understand the Bible. You're a false witness. Verse 24 or 26 says, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. Again, one of those kind of paradoxical verses where you're thinking, you know, if I'm fearing God, aren't I going to be in a constant state of like unrest and uneasiness? But no, when you fear God, you actually have strong confidence because you realize that, hey, the most powerful being in this universe is God. He's the only one that I got to worry about. You don't got to worry about your job. You don't got to worry about people coming after you, your family who doesn't like you, protesters, media, persecution, bad laws, bad governments. At the end of the day, the person who has our destiny in his hands is God alone. And so when you fear God, what do you have? A strong confidence. To know, hey, I've got the peace, I'm doing what's right, God's on my side, and hey, if I lose in a situation or it seems like things don't go well for me, at least I know I'm in God's will. And then in the long run, I know things are going to go well. And his children shall have a place of refuge. Verse 27, it repeats a verse from chapter 14. It says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Man, it really seems like the author of Proverbs wants us to fear God. I mean, I'm just constantly seeing this in every chapter. Just like, fear God, fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, right? So it's not like some preachers want to look down on this word fear and be like, you know, God doesn't want you to be afraid of him. God doesn't want us, you know, trembling at his chastisement. Yes, he does. Yes, God, in fact, does want you to fear him. And guess what? By fearing him, it's a fountain of life. Your life is going to be so good fearing God because you're going to depart from the snares of death. Let me tell you, people who have no fear of God, you know what they're constantly doing? All the things that the Bible says are going to get you in trouble and cause pain in your life and cause sometimes literally death. You know, if you fear God, if you're a Christian and you fear God, you're going to think, man, I'm never going to try drugs because God's going to punish me. It's like not only do I have the natural cause and effect of doing drugs, but I have to worry about God also stretching forth his hand against me. You know, you see people out there today that are drugged out of their mind and they're shadow boxing and they're doing all that crazy stuff. And it's like, you don't want that to be you. But you know what? If you just spit in the face of God and don't fear him and you walk in perverseness and you are just despising God in that way, he can come down on you really hard. And you know what you've fallen into? You've fallen into the snares of death. Fearing God will help you depart from that. The Bible says in verse 28, in the multitude of people is the king's honor, but in the want of people is the destruction of the prince. So, okay, of course, you know, leaders are going to be honored when they have lots of followers. And when I read this verse, the first thing I thought about is how Jesus Christ is the true God and he's the best leader bar none. Why? Because he's got the most people following him. He's got billions and billions of people and, you know, unthinkable numbers in heaven that are following the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? He gets the honor for that. You know, not very many people are following Buddha in comparison to the king, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in verse 29, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. So again, anger, wrath, not necessarily sinful, but it's important to be slow to wrath. When I think slow to wrath, I think, remember the story where Jesus Christ, he saw the people buying and selling in the house of God, in the temple, and he's angry, saying like, why are you turning my father's house into a house of merchandise? And the Bible says that he sat down and he fashioned a whip, meaning he sat there and he was mad and he premeditatedly assaulted these people. You know, this wasn't like a heat of the moment, a fit of rage. He's just like, he sat down and I was like, all right, I'm going to whip the crap out of these people. So I'm going to make a weapon. You know, he's not hasty to anger. He's being slow to wrath here. How much time does it take to make a whip? That's got to take hours, right? So he's sitting there, he's just pissed for hours. And then he walks in, he starts whipping Jews. That's the Jesus of the Bible. Oh, Jesus would never, you know, I saw someone comment this today. You know, anyone who is for violence in any situation is not Christ-like. Now, if you take the Bible definition of violence, which means like violating people who are unjust of whatever you're dishing out, I would agree with that. But most people in our modern vernacular, they think violence is like two dudes boxing in a ring. That's not violence. Mutually agreed combat is not violence. But it's like, okay, anyone who uses any physical force is being unchristlike. Was Christ unchristlike? Because he literally made a weapon and started whipping human beings. That has to hurt, folks. I mean, has anyone seen the pictures from the late 1860s of people who lived through slavery and you just like see the scars on their back? It's horrific. It's horrific, right? And then Jesus is in the temple whipping people for what? What did they do? Did they kill someone? They were buying and selling merchandise. Sounds like that's a pretty big sin in the eyes of God where Jesus is willing to whip people for it. Verse 30, it says this, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. You know, I love it when the Bible gives us a carnal truth to illustrate a spiritual truth. Your heart is the life of the flesh. If your heart has issues, you've got big issues, right? And, you know, by the way, a carnal tip, take care of your heart's health. Don't stop working out. Yes, bodily exercise profiteth little, but it still profits, okay? So we don't want to be like the old IFB where we glorify obesity and glorify obese preachers. No, a sound heart is the life of the flesh. Get your cardio in, all right? Work out, we need that. But then it gives us the spiritual application, but envy the rottenness of the bones. Could you imagine having bone cancer where your bones are rotting? It's just going to destroy your life. I mean, there's nothing else you're going to be able to focus on. There's nothing else you're going to do. You're just going to be focusing on the fact that your bones are rotting. Well, it's like this is what an envious person does, is that their whole life becomes obsessed with other people. And you see it destroy their lives. You know, sometimes preachers even will be envious of another preacher, usually Pastor Anderson, and it'll just consume their mind, and you'll see them literally destroy their ministry. and destroy their life. Just like someone who has bone cancer, you see their life just deteriorate and destroy and they die. Well, it's like a lot of people die in their Christian walk because of envy. But it's such a carnal mindset because at the end of the day, who are we here serving? Jesus. It's not about us. It's not about me. It's not about Anchor Baptist Church. It's about the work of God. And it's like we should see our fellow Christians as being on the same team. We should see fellow pastors as being on the same team. It's like, we're not like, oh man, we got 1,000 salvations, so we're better than everyone else. No. Anyone else getting people saved? Praise God. We're on their side. And guess what? There's lots of churches getting way more people saved than us. Praise God for those people. There's lots of pastors preaching way better sermons than me. Praise God for those pastors. You know, we ought not to just be envious of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And, you know, take this to heart for yourself. Don't sit here and compare yourself among other people. The Bible says that anyone who does that is not wise. Why? Because you're just destroying yourself. The Bible says in verse 31, "He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. Wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding, but that which is in the midst of fools is made known." Verse 34, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." This is a very fitting verse for this week, as you know, we're celebrating the 4th of July coming up this Friday. What does the Bible say it takes for a nation to be blessed, to be exalted? It's not the strongest military in the world. It's not having all Republicans in office. It's not, you know, getting your pet law passed. It's righteousness. Righteousness exalteth a nation. And look, I'm not saying we necessarily need to neglect all that other stuff. Some people have this weird view that like Christians should be so separated from society that we shouldn't have any Christian judges or Christian cops or Christian lawmakers. To me, that's just such a stupid idea. It's like, yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe the Bible's the best system, but no Christians can be in government or making laws. It's like, what are you talking about? Like, that is a crazy idea. But at the end of the day, we're not focused on those things. We realize those things are not the most important things. The most important thing is us being righteous. And, you know, I come from a family where military service was the norm. I've got grandpas on both sides that were World War II veterans. I've got, you know, Iraqi veterans. Both of my brothers are active duty right now. And so, like, I kind of grew up around this culture. It's like, serve your country, serve your country. And I'm not necessarily against people who have done those things. But at the end of the day, the most important way to serve your country is by being a fundamental Baptist. And I'm telling you right now, you want to serve your country, okay? Righteousness exalteth the nation. Why don't you go get someone saved today? Then you're serving your country. Hey, why don't you go to a fire-breathing Baptist church? That's serving America. That's helping our city. That's helping Oklahoma. And here's the thing. Hey, oh, you want to serve your country so much? Why don't you get the sin out of your life? You know, instead of sitting here and always just complaining about how things are getting so bad, yeah, but you're bad. Oh, you know, this world's getting so bad. Yeah, but you're lazy. Yeah, but you're gossip. Yeah, but you're a backbiter. It's like, why don't you start cleaning up yourself? Righteousness exalteth a nation. And you want to know why America has been great? And I still believe this is the greatest country on earth, and I thank God that I live in this country. I thank God that we have the freedoms that we do. But let me tell you why we have those freedoms is because of the Bible and because of Christianity here. And hey, this is the Bible Belt. Why is Oklahoma so great? Because it's so Christian. It's not Christian. We have the King James Bible in public schools, folks. And you know, some Christians need to stop being so black-pilled where they can't ever get happy or enjoy anything in life. It's like I saw when Oklahoma passed this bill saying that the King James Bible is going to be in public schools. And then people are like, Oklahoma's going to be the reprobate producing factory of America because all the teachers are going to be false prophets and they're going to be preaching a false gospel. It's like, you're such a railer. And you're so black-pilled. It's like, righteousness exalteth the nation. Yeah, we got the Bible. Can we be happy that the King James Bible is in schools? Right. Hey, can we be happy that we just had Pride Month and I only saw one business have a pride flag in this entire state? And it was like some arts and crafts store. It's like, what do you expect from the arts and crafts store in Yukon? I saw nothing else. Not in a Starbucks. Right. Not in, you know, the Summer Moon coffee shop. Nowhere else did I see it. And you know what? I did see one more. The Methodist Church. Okay, so the worshipers of Satan, the Methodist Church, and the worshipers of Satan at the arts and crafts store. That's it. I didn't hear about it. I didn't see any flags. I didn't see any parades. I didn't see any emails. I didn't see any campaigns. I didn't sign anything. It was just great. It was just like normal again. Right. Hasn't been that way in a long time. And hey, can we just like celebrate some victories? Be like, all right, we're going the right direction. I'm not saying that we're in the millennial reign. I'm not saying we should strive for that because that's impossible. And here's the truth. Here's why people get blackpilled. Because in the long run, it is hopeless in the long run to fix this world. You know why? Because of sin. That's why. So in the long run, it's hopeless. But here's the thing. People are always like, well, you know, Christ can come at any moment. But that, first of all, that's not true. There's things that have to happen first. But why do you just assume in your mind that we're always in the end times? Here's the thing. We could be in the end times. That's a possibility. It's a possibility that Christ can come in the next 10 years. It's a possibility that he won't come for hundreds and hundreds of more years. You know, it's a possibility he won't come for thousands and thousands of more years. You don't know, and I don't know. No man knoweth the day or the hour. There's signs to look for. But it's like, hey, we could live a full life here. And our children could live a full life here. And their children could live a full life here. So why would we not strive for things to get better? Why would we not keep preaching what the Bible says? Why would we not encourage the state of Oklahoma when they introduce legislation that says, hey, we're going to ban pride celebrations at the state level? Why would we not say, like, yeah, but you got a bunch of people that are holier than thou and black-pilled, and it's like, look, I don't want that attitude here. Righteousness exalteth a nation. You know, 4th of July, you know what I'm going to be thinking about? I'm going to be thinking about, thank God that I live in a country that was built on the King James Bible, and I am going to spend my life fighting to keep it that way. And hey, if we descend into the end times and the great whore Babylon starts killing us, well, you know what? My allegiance is always to Jesus Christ. End of story. And you're never going to find me having a contradiction between America and the Lord Jesus Christ. No, no. The Bible's always right. We're always on Jesus' side. But it's like every once in a while when a government says like, hey, let's ban pride, I'm just going to be like, I'm for that. I'm happy. And like there's something wrong with you if you could just never be happy about anything. And it's like something happens and you just always have to see the worst in every situation. And it's like, you know, if a Jew in President Trump's cabinet proposes to cut taxes, you're like, well, now I love taxes. If a Jew eats vanilla ice cream, you're like, well, now vanilla ice cream's bad. Bro, it's okay. Chill a little bit. You know, let's celebrate the wins. Let's be on the Bible side. And if the world or our government happens to be on the Bible side on something, let's celebrate that. Let's be excited about that. Verse 35, the Bible says, the king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him that causeth shame. We close on this thought that, you know, who's our king? The Lord Jesus Christ. And all of us hopefully want the Lord's favor towards you. I want God's favor towards me. It says, hey, the king's favor is toward a wise servant. The Bible's talked a lot about in this chapter, what is a wise person? Well, the Bible says that a wise person fears God. The wise person goes from the presence of a foolish man. The wise person, the prudent person, looketh well to his way. He doesn't just believe everything he hears, right? So there's lots of things that we could do to be that wise servant. That's why it's so important to study Proverbs, is because if you are that wise servant, what do you get? The favor of God, the favor of Jesus Christ. But flipped over, but his wrath is against him that causeth shame. There are a lot of Christians in this world who are saved, but they are causing shame to the name of Jesus Christ. You know what? Though wrath, God's wrath against you is not that of hell, because you can never go to hell once you're saved. You know, God can still come down on Christians very hard in this life. And I don't know about you, I don't want to just be saved. I want to be saved and live a blessed life. I want to be saved and have things go well for me and kind of enjoy my time while I'm on this earth and then enjoy eternity too. A lot of Christians, they're going to be that foolish servant where it's like they get saved and it's just spankings and wrath and anger and things going wrong. And then they get to go to heaven. You know, why not strive to have it good at both times? Serve the Lord. Depart from evil. Fear God, and you'll get that favor from Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this chapter. Thank you for the blessings that you've given to us, especially in the King James Bible, in church, in the ability to worship you and to preach the word of God in freedom. I do thank you, Lord, for our country and for all the blessings that we have here. I pray that we would fight every day to preach the word of God, and to have righteousness exalt this nation. In Jesus' name we pray.